Okay, we've been dealing with spirit filling and what that means and how in unison with dealing with how to overcome the flesh. We're pretty much done with this, maybe one or two more Sundays, and then we're going to look at Satan as one of our enemies and how to defeat him. But one of the things that we've spent a lot of time doing is combating a lot of what I would call misinformation, and that's the nicest way I can put it, that's out there about spirit filling and how to overcome the sin nature. We have been spending a lot of time on this, but I hope that what I try to convey is it's not as complicated, it's not as esoteric, and it's not as mystic or as a lot of people try to make it. Basically, if you were to summarize what we presented from Scripture for the last 8 weeks, would be the fact that as a Christian, that you have to be rightly related to the Father and thus have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and thus be able to use the mind of Christ and to overcome the sin nature. Now, I posed this at the beginning. I said if a Christian was newly saved and didn't even know there was a book of Romans, but he knew that he didn't have any unconfessed sins, or she, and he knew that he wanted to please the Father, would the Holy Spirit fill them? In other words, what I'm trying to do is to get away from this idea of you have to have steps and you have to go through this procedure. And my answer to that is yes, because if a Christian is sincere at each growth level, if they're sincere, the Holy Spirit will make up what's lacking in their thinking, thought, counterthought, and they will, what's the verse? Nobody gets tempted beyond that which they are able. So if you don't have much knowledge, the temptation will not be as profound, and the resistance to that temptation will not be as profound either, because you won't need as much. So the Holy Spirit, when we are rightly related to the Father, is never going to fail. We're the ones that fail. And that's, and I jokingly say that's the one of the verses I'd like to change, where we don't have any excuse. That's a joke. But to emphasize the fact that there is no excuse. Now, if we turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, the reason we have spent so much time in this chapter is to very clearly and hope simply lay out what's here. Now, when you get to the 11th verse, which is the crescendo of the chapter, of the first part of this chapter, the first 13 verses are what we would call in English a paragraph. And the topic sentence, as you would, they still teach that, I think, in writing, expository writing, in each paragraph, you have a topic sentence. Well, the topic sentence is the 11th verse. That's the main thing that all the other verses are supporting, although there are additional concepts. And one of the things you have to realize when you get to the 11th verse, that it's talking about a situation when you get to the 11th verse of the sin nature in a sustained attack on the Christian. It's not talking about just a here or there temptation. It's talking about a Christian who is under severe attack, and we have all kinds of indications of actually being controlled. Because if you look at the 13th verse, it says, if you read it in the original, stop yielding your members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness. So if he's telling somebody to stop that on a continuous basis, that means that they are doing it. So then when we get the 11th verse, this is for a sustained battle with the flesh. Now if you turn over to Titus, the 2nd chapter, the reason I'm making this distinction, if you're going along in life and your spiritual life is doing pretty good, and you're rightly related to the Father, and then boom, here comes a test or temptation from the flesh, which it will, it doesn't always have to be a sustained battle. If you look at Titus, the second chapter in the 12th verse, we use this having to do with the world, but actually the concept of the flesh is here too, because if you read in verse 11, has the idea that the grace of God is taught in Scripture, is revealed, and it's emphasizing grace, so that when we get to verse 12, it's saying that the grace of God teaches us, or child trains us, that to say no, the word deny is to say no to ungodliness and to worldly lust. Now, in the original language, if you have an interlinear, both of the ungodliness and worldly lust have an article in front of them with a what's called a chi or an an in between, which means they're different. So worldly lusts are different than the larger term, ungodliness. Ungodliness would include attacks from the flesh. So it's quite possible for a Christian to be going along, and I'm using my terms, informal terms, to be going along in their spiritual life, and everything is going pretty good, and then boom, get an isolated attack of the flesh. It's possible for the Christian just to say no before it gets out of hand. When we get over to Romans, the sixth chapter, it's out of hand. Do you see the difference? It's not just an occasional, every now and then, attack. It's a profound attack that is very hard to resist. We even showed you that it has the idea of passion, something that is hurts to change the behavior. So when you come then to Romans, the sixth chapter, that's what's important. Now, when we review this in the third verse, third and fourth verses, it says that God the Father, at initial salvation, had the Holy Spirit immerse us into the Christ's death on the cross, the two aspects of his death, the fact that he was killed and the process of his death on the cross, and that we were also immersed in in God the Father's vision, or in God the Father's perspective, into his burial and into his resurrection. Now, I'm going to say this again. Whenever you see the word resurrection, it's talking about physical life. You are never resurrected spiritually. People get that all mixed up. Let me give you another one. Resurrection has to do with the humanity of Christ. Eternal and resurrection life. Eternal life has to do with the deity of Christ, the Son. That's why over in 1 John, when it talks about eternal life, it says the Son indwells you. So the Son indwelling you in the realm of deity is eternal life. Christ in the realm of humanity is emphasized in the idea of resurrection. Keep them straight. Let me say in another way. Resurrection life is up there. Eternal life is down here. Eternal life I have. Resurrection life I have to count. I don't have it yet. Now, according to the context, how can I count resurrection life now? This is review. We're going quick. Well, because I got verse 6 and I got verse 8, that tell me in verse 6 that I've been joined into Christ's death, the process of his death, and I've also been joined into the process or his resurrection. Wait a minute. I'm pretty honest with myself. This body's not resurrected. Well, how am I joined to Christ's resurrection? God, we saw this in Sunday school, God sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and can keep them in sequence. We saw that in the book of Isaiah. It's kind of a very clear statement over there. Now, God the Father says, Rich Schaefer in the future is going to get a glorified body. By faith, that's a promise. Is that a promise? He's promised me a glorified body. You too. Now, by faith, I take that promise and it becomes real. So now, this is what I call Friday workman attitude. Now, I've worked a lot of jobs. I was counting them one time. I think it's around 40, you know, paper route, this, and selling bottles, all this stuff growing up. One time I was actually sewing gun cases. I was in the sixth grade. In those days, they didn't have child labor laws. And I would cut the gun case. I liked that job. And gun cases apart, many jobs. But I knew one thing, that you did a job because you were, in essence, trading your time for some money. And on Friday, seemed to me, now I could be wrong, everybody I worked with, when we have a regular work week, had a different attitude on Friday. In fact, the teachers would have what they call dress down Friday. That was, in those days, the teachers actually dressed like they were going to church for the first 4 days of the week. And then on Friday, I bought all the staff sweatshirts or t-shirts that said the school name on them so they didn't have to dress up or worry about a wardrobe on Friday. Everybody had a different attitude going to work on Friday. Why? Because they knew they were going to be off Saturday. Saturday, they didn't have to do what anybody else told you to do. That's the Christian life in this sense. We live in the present, not just isolated in the present, but we allow, by faith, the future glorification of this body to give us an idea of what to do with the body now. That's what I call Friday afternoon attitude. We have future resurrection of this body attitude in the present. Another way to say it is, if you know for certain what's going to happen in terms of work, you know for certain you're not going to work on Saturday, unless you're in charge and then you have to work on Saturday a lot too. But if you know you're not going to have to work the next day, you can actually work better in the present. That's true of the Christian life. Since we know with beyond a fact, if by faith, what's going to happen in the future, it affects us in the present. That's the key, one of the key components to understanding this passage. Now, look at verse 4. The reason this passage is so important is not just to overcome the sin nature from a sustained attack. The importance of this passage is not what we don't do in terms of succumbing to the sin nature. The importance of this passage is then now that gives us the ability to do something positive to please God. Look at the last part of verse 4. Why does God count this as so for us? Last part of verse 4. That we were raised out from among dead ones through the glory of the Father, even so we should order our lifestyle as though we have a new quality of life. Now that's talking about in the physical realm, the physical life should look different. A Christian that goes through this process of this chapter and has had problems with the sin nature, if they apply the principles of this chapter, their life should look different. Look down in this passage later on in verse 13, the last part. The reason this is so important is that if we count our sin nature, ourselves to be dead to the sin nature, last part of verse 13, that we'll be as those that are alive out from among dead ones. And we yielding our members as weapons of righteousness to God. So the point here is not just to defeat the sin nature. The point here is now that the sin nature, you have a propensity to defeat the sin nature, is now I can please my Father. That's this section. Now, I'm going to say it, I've said it before, I do not hold that you come here to get Spirit-filled. I hold you got to be Spirit-filled to get here, because I have the word faith twice in the context, faith in the future resurrection. And there's a presumed faith in this passage. You have to presume that reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature, which was be presumed on a promise of God, that process will work, don't you? So you had better. Let me just say it another way. If I come to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, I had better have my act together with the Father and thus have the availability of the Holy Spirit. Or I am going to be coming here mechanically out of work salvation, and it's not going to work. The Holy Spirit is not going to minister to me except the ministry of reproving and convincing me of my sin and grieving. He's not going to do that for me unless I'm rightly related to the Father. If I'm rightly related to the Father, I'm going to come here with a proper attitude of submission to the Son as head of the body. That's contrary than a lot that is being taught. So that's why we're emphasizing it. Now, again, we're going to give you a definition verse if you turn back to the 4th chapter, because that likewise goes back there. The 4th chapter, I know I've gone here before. Keep in mind, I am not the fastest learner in the world. And I found that with messages of my Father, that I learned probably more when he reviewed his previously messages and summarized, because sometimes when he was getting down in the trees, I didn't see the forest. So when we go back and review, sometimes I do that on purpose, not because I forgot I did it, because sometimes that's the learning process. Now, back in the 4th chapter, in the 17th verse, the last part, it describes how God counts. And if we're to count, we have to do it similarly, but not the same. God counts in the last part of the verse, whom quickens the dead. He counts as so, counts those things that do not exist as though they do exist. That's how I would translate it. Let me do it again. He calls those things, which in this context is counting, who quickens the dead and calls the things that are not in existence as though they are in existence. Turn over the 6th chapter. Likewise, you Christians, count something that doesn't exist as though it does exist. I am not dead to the sin nature, but I have to count it as so. Because on the cross, in God the Father's mind, He nailed my sin nature to the cross. That's over in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, the 24th verse. This is how I get my sin nature in my thinking, in my perspective, in my attitude to be dead. Now, if my mind is on the work of the cross, we'll talk about the finished work of the cross in just a minute. If my mind is on the finished work of the cross, where is my mind not? On that zeal that the flesh is tempting me with. On that envy that the flesh is tempting me with. Do you see what's going on here? I don't know about you, but I can have 3 or 4 thoughts in my mind, but I can only really focus on one at a time. You can't eat two. Now, we can do 4 or 5 things in our mind at a time, but really there's one that's focused. Okay? Galatians 5, verse 24. And they, the ones belonging to the Christ. Now, I would take that the Christ there to be those. Now, this is a conditional statement for the Christian. If a Christian is in the right relationship with the Father and in the right relationship with the Son, recognizing the Son as the head, that's what the Christ means here. If I am subordinate to the head of the body, by the way, we're already changing our attitude towards the flesh, aren't we? If I am subordinate to the head of the body, keep on going in the verse, I have in the past crucified the flesh together with its passion, the results of its passions, and its lusts. So how do I reckon myself dead to that sin nature? I understand intellectually that I, in God the Father's mind, was died with Christ, and that I was buried with Christ, and that I rose with Christ. And in that process, we went through this last week, there are three words for death in this chapter. And the two that are used for Christ that aren't used for us is that when he was put to death and he went through the process of death. That's called the finished work of Christ. I don't have to put myself to death of the sin nature. It already is. Do you get it? So when you come to the 11th verse and it says, count something that isn't as though it is, you're dead in the state of death, the third word, I don't have to put it to death. It's already dead. Where? Where is it already dead? On the cross. On the cross is where it's already dead. That word over there, crucified, is nail it to the cross. I love that. I'd like to nail it 4 or 5 times, although it'd hurt, because it's part of me. So when I count it dead now, what am I doing? I'm counting something that isn't as though it is, because the Father told me he did that. Now, how can I count myself separated in the state of separation from this lust and works of the flesh and desires of the flesh? We got all those words used. You know, the word works turns into lust, and lust, strong desires, turned into desirous will. You can go to John, the 8th chapter and 42nd, 43rd verse to prove that. You can also prove in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. How can I count my... because I know it's not dead. Well, because I look to the future. And the fact that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I'm rightly related to the Father and have faith in God's promises, that I'm going to get a glorified body in the future, I can count it as something that affects me in the present. Friday is affected by Saturday when you work. Me living in this temporary, transient, mortal body is affected by my knowledge of a glorified body in the future. Now let's go on. In the 11th verse, you have what's called a mendel if you have a interlinear. And it goes this way. It says that you Christians count something that isn't, I'm giving you an extended translation, as though it is, to be in the state of death or the state of being separated from the sin nature. And don't ever forget this. The sin nature's not dead. You're dead to it. Now, how can you be dead to it? On the other hand, that's the way the verse goes, and indeed, on the other hand, alive unto the God, that would be God the Father. How do I get alive to God the Father? Do you remember when we started this whole thing? I said that to get here, you have to have your sins confessed, and you have to want to please the Father. Do you see the connection here? Now, the way that I get myself separated from that sin nature is I get myself to be alive to the Father. Now, we're talking still in the realm of physical life here. Resurrection is in the realm of physical life. Resurrection is not in the realm of spiritual life. What's in the realm of spiritual life? Eternal life. Now, you're going to see that the two come together or are used together, but they're different. So, it says, alive unto God the Father. Now, what's that mean? I have no animate inner relationship. Animate meaning a live relationship, other words for separate, from the sin nature. But I have a lively, active, interactive relationship to the Father. Does that sound like somebody that's trying to get spiritual, or does that sound like somebody that's already spiritual? Sounds like somebody that's already spiritual to me. Okay, alive unto God, how do you do it? Now they have through. I would translate this as in. If you have an interlinear, you'll see I'm accurate. In, now if you have a King James, the way I do this is when they mistranslated Jesus Christ, which should be Christ Jesus, I just put a little thing like that and then I know they got the words backward. But you guys that have the original language there, it's Christ Jesus, isn't it? Because you're in Christ, you're not in Jesus. Why? What's the whole point of this passage? That you were raised, you're going to get a raised, glorified body because Christ has one. What does the term Christ, same person, emphasize? Glorified and exalted one. Do you know we're going to be exalted too? You know what Zalta means, lifted up. You know we're going to do that too. We're not going to be deity, but we're going to be lifted up. Let's go on. That we're alive, we have an animate, lively relationship with the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, why did he throw in there that a Lord? Because it's poetic? No. If Christ, now this is where we believe in lordship because of salvation. To have the conditions for this verse correct, Christ has to be the Lord of your heart. This is lordship because of salvation. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Peter. Now, this is a verse that's mistranslated, but I'll get it right for you, and I hope you've corrected your Bible. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 15th verse. The word sanctify is the, I think, Latin for set apart. You set something apart and then it becomes sacrosanct. Okay? 1 Peter 3:15. But you, add the word you, there's the subject. You, that's the Christian, set apart, and then, by the way, that's it says that this is a point of time you do it. It's an imperative. You begin to set apart the Lord. Now, the word God should be Christ. If you have a textual apparatus, you'll see that. Let me do it again. You, but you set apart, I translate it as Lord, But you set apart Christ as Lord, that's the way I'd read it. But you set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now the heart has to do with will, mind, and emotion. I've always said this, to be spiritual, your emotions have to be under control. When we see the results of spirit filling over in Ephesians 5, I think it's verses 20 through about verses 24, it's always emotional terms that are under control. When we see the works of the, we see the fruit of the Spirit, it's emotional terms primarily that are under control. To go back to Romans 6:11, I do not meet the conditions of this verse unless I have Christ set apart as Lord of my life. Now, what do we got? We've got that we want to please the Father as a prerequisite, not a step. We got that we recognize that Christ is the Lord of our heart. That's where our emotions should be governed from. And what other person is available now? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We set apart Christ as Lord. Now, let's go on. This means, let's go back to one of my favorite verses, to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. This is where these all come together. Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse. You've got to do a little cleanup of the translation here, but it's not hard. A little cleanup of the translation. This means that the Christian is to focus on what would please the Father. Did you see that in the verse? I'm dead to what'll please the sin nature. I'm alive to what'll please the Father. Here's the connection. Philippians 2:13. For it is God. Now, how do I know which person is? Well, he got an article, so it's a specific person. Go back up to the last three words in verse 11. So it's talking about God the Father. The there goes back to God the Father. So the, let's read it how we would read it in the original language. For it is the previously mentioned person of the Godhead in verse 11, which energizes in you to do two things. One, to desirously will, and secondly, to actually do God the Father's pleasure. We want to please God so much that we have to make the choice not to please the sin nature. Now, there's going to be, I'm going to speak from experience and from the Bible here. There's going to be times you're going along and that flesh is always with you. We're not talking about the little time that you got anger or something, you just flippantly did something and it's out of sorts of just for a while. We're talking about a sustained attack of the flesh where your lifestyle, let's go back to the sixth chapter of Romans. I don't see why people can't get it. I can't understand it. Look at the sixth chapter of Romans. You see in the fourth verse where it talks about that word walk has to do with lifestyle. It's talking about a lifestyle pleasing to the Father. It's not talking about one little incident or two or three little incidences. It's talking about where a Christian is manifesting on a sustained basis, a lifestyle. What does it say? Let's just go right to verse 13. Alive, last part of the verse, alive as that, as though you're alive, that are, and those that are alive out from among dead ones. A Christian who is overcome by the flesh on a sustained basis, who has to go to Romans, the sixth chapter, and the 11th verse. If that Christian doesn't, what is that Christian in the picture, mind picture of these verses doing? He's acting just like an unsaved person. He's acting as though he has no life in terms of God the Father. Now let's set it up again. Then I want to make some comments. When a Christian counts himself separated from the sin nature, this involves saying no to bodily appetites. Now think, over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and it says the works of the flesh, I believe it's verse 21 through 23, I'm pretty close, where you have the 17 works of the flesh. All of them are warping of the soul. What does the soul do? It interprets bodily appetites. Go back in Romans, the sixth chapter, and you see it right here. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that's our position in Adam, sold under the sin nature, was crucified. That's your link to Galatians 5:24. This word crucified has the idea of nailed to the cross with him, that the body that contains or consisting of the sin might be rendered inoperative. Let me say it two or three different ways. I have to have my bodily senses under control. I have to have my emotions under control. I cannot do that on my own. Who does that with me? Well, we'll see. Let's get another word for body here. Let's go down to verse 12. Stop letting the sin nature, therefore, reign as king in your diable body, that you should obey it, the sin nature, and its lusts. You see, this is where body comes in. We talked about resurrection. I am in this body now that'll die. Look in the mirror every day, it decays. Look in the medicine cabinet and get the Advil, it hurts. But that's not me. That's what I'm in right now. But what am I going to be in for eternity? A resurrected body, similar but not the same as Christ. Friday, this body. Saturday, the resurrected body. Get it? Does it make sense? I've got to treat this body as a temporary abode for me. And my allegiance is not to this body. My allegiance is to the Father and to the Son. And the Holy Spirit will enable me. Now here's a little, this is part of positional truth, it's not all of it. But in this section it works. In Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Let's separate this out. In God the Father's mind, all Christians are positionally in Christ. And he counts what is not as though it is. Is every Christian, myself included, always functioning like we're in Christ? No. So obviously, there's how God counts it, because he knows the future, and there's a functional ability of it here where we're sometimes not living up to our position. So that's what I want to speak to. All Christians are in Christ in the Father's perspective. Not all Christians are in Christ in their perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, if I'm not rightly related to the Father, is my perspective in Christ? If I'm not rightly related to the Son as head of the body, is my perspective in Christ? If the Holy Spirit isn't giving me the thoughts God wants me to think, is my perspective in Christ? No. So every Christian is in Christ in the Father's perspective, but not in the Christian's. But when that condition is met, my sin nature is nailed to the cross. You get it? So if I'm not already counting what God counts, that which is not, as though it is, I have a resurrected body coming this way, Saturday. Right now it's Friday, I'm in a mortal body. I can, for a temporary time, control this mortal body's appetites, its senses, its emotions. How? By counting the future as so, the Holy Spirit will come in, and the Holy Spirit won't take the thoughts of the flesh away, but he'll give me strong thoughts from the new nature. What did we read? The desires that please God. And by the way, the Father energizes that. That's what it said over there. So in my new nature, I'm going to have counter thoughts, and they're going to be attractive to me. Now, when will the counter thoughts from the Holy Spirit be more attractive to me than the flesh? When I'm in Christ. When I'm actually in Christ mentally. Will what comes or should come from the Holy Spirit, I should say, be more attractive to me than the flesh if I'm not having my perspective in Christ? No. Only when I have that perspective. So here's some little things to help you with this. In Christ, when I meet that condition, my sin nature was nailed to the cross. I like that better than crucified. In Christ, I rose out from among dead ones. When I have my perspective in Christ, I'm different than unsaved people. When my perspective is not in Christ, I'm the same in terms of activity. In Christ, I'm alive to the Father. I want to please Him. Now the reverse is true. The reverse is true. If I don't have my perspective in Christ, Saturday, looking forward to Saturday on Friday, if I don't have that, then I don't have the availability of all these benefits. Now, there's a list somewhere, some of which you've seen is inaccurate. A lot of people mix up regeneration with baptism, but the in Christ, we'll get into that eventually. There's probably 26, 30 things you can think about the Saturday. I want you to keep that. That's the best illustration I've ever, living in the present based on the future. That's what this is. Now, the last part of verse 11, middle part, alive unto God the Father, that's resurrection life. Now, what is resurrection life? Watch this. Resurrection life is counting something that is not as though it is. You see, I can live resurrection life now because I will be resurrected in the future. Now, resurrection life then would be physical. Back in verse 4, lifestyle that pleases God, newness of life. Verse 13, acting like I'm not an unsaved person. It all goes together. It all goes together. When the Christian counts himself separate from the sin nature, it involves saying no to bodily appetites. It involves controlling the emotion, controlling the body. By the way, I'll mention this in closing. All three persons are involved. God the Father has the new, we participate in the new, divine quality of nature. We don't have it. We could participate in it by means of God the Father's indwelling. We have a mind of Christ because Christ indwells us. We'll get back to that. We can have positive lusts because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, a lot of people, we're going to go to Colossians 3 and all that. A lot of people will say, in Christian circles, you probably heard it taught. I probably taught it this way. You need to get your mind above. Let's be more careful with our language. You need to use the right mind to get above. Got it? You have to use the mind of Christ to get up there. You cannot take your old, unsaved perspective, warm it up, and get it up there. You have to be, I have to be rightly related to all three persons, and thus I can think the thoughts in the mind of Christ, so it's not a matter of getting my mind right, it's a matter of using the right mind. So don't tell me, get your mind up there. Do tell me, get in the right mind up there. Do you see the difference? I hope you can see it. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk. And we ask for the ones that aren't here, that you know their needs, that whatever they be, safety, traveling, sustained through sickness, whatever they be, we ask for them as well of our little group here. And we thank you for them. And we do earnestly thank you from all the trouble and troubled people you've kept us from. We thank you for that. Amen.